on the screen, Acts 8:29. Acts 8:29 says, "The Spirit told Philip, 'Go, join that chariot.' And when Philip ran up to it, he heard the Ethiopian reading the prophet Isaiah. Philip said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And the man said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?'" This is God's word. So we are here an hour earlier. Some of us are here an hour earlier. And we're continuing in the story of Acts, which is the chronicle of a Jewish renewal, Jewish revival movement. And the people in the movement are turning back to their God. They're turning back to God's laws and God's ways. And this Jewish movement is walking in their calling as God's chosen instrument to bring blessing to the world. So it was promised in Genesis 12 about this family of people. They're doing it. They're doing what they're supposed to do. And as Luke has been telling this story, he's been highlighting different players. So like the big one, at the start is Peter, right? Peter gets a lot of screen time. And then Peter and John get some screen time. And then in chapter 7, Stephen has his time in the sun, and he's performing miracles and preaching and then laying down his life like Jesus did at the hands of his enemies, right? That's the Stephen story. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He looks up and sees Jesus standing, and Philip is martyred for the sake of love. And then chapter 8, where Keith took us last week, gives us the next character, which is Philip, who is basically Stephen minus the martyrdom. Okay, Philip's life mirrors Stephen's in a lot of ways, except Philip seems to get a long life, has four daughters, and ends well. So you never know. You might be Stephen or you might be Philip. So after Stephen's death, Philip's was scattered, okay, with the other crew, and he ends up 2 days north of Jerusalem, which is Samaria. And in Samaria, the Sanhedrin have no authority to prosecute him. Okay, so he's like run to another place to get away from them. And when Philip, see, they're so similar. All week long, I've been thinking Stephen, but it's Philip. When he gets there, he preaches, he performs miracles, he casts out demons, he heals the paralyzed and the lame. And then if you were here last week for Keith's sermon, he has that weird encounter with Simon the sorcerer. Okay, Simon the magic. And then, to the surprise of a lot of people in Acts 8, the same spirit that fell on the pure-blood Jewish disciples in Acts 2 now falls on the half-blood Jews and the Samaritans in Acts 8. And it's just the gospel is going out just like Jesus said that it would. Okay, Acts 1:8, Jesus, before he ascends on high to take his seat at the Father's right hand to wait until the time he comes to crush his enemies, Jesus says, "You guys, you will receive power when the Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses." And witness is martus, martyr. You will be my martyr witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, now where Philip's at, and to the ends of the earth, right? So we've done Jerusalem, we've done Judea, we're in Samaria now, and so what's left? I know you lost some sleep. What's next? The ends of the earth, right? That's where the gospel is going, and that's fulfilled here in Stephen's story with the Ethiopians. So let's read it, verse 26. It says, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip." Has anyone here had an angel speak to you? No. Not that I know of. But it happens pretty common in Luke and Acts. God sends angels all the time, and they're always talking. "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, and he said, 'Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is the desert road. So Philip is in north in Samaria. He's going to come down south, right back to Jerusalem, and assuming he's going to be careful going through Jerusalem because the Sanhedrin are still persecuting followers of the way. And then he's going to take the road less traveled down to Gaza on the coast. And he's not going to take a nice road, right? You can take two roads to Gaza from Jerusalem. He takes the bad one. So imagine you're Philip or Stephen, same guy. You've been run out of Jerusalem by Saul and the Sanhedrin. You've gone up 40 to 50 miles north to Samaria. You've seen awesome stuff happen, miracles, gospel response, the giving of the Spirit by the apostles laying their hands on the Samaritans. And then an angel appears to you and says, "Now go back down to Jerusalem all the way over to Gaza, 120 miles on a desert road." Right, this is what's been said. And Luke doesn't say that the angel gave Philip any other details. The angel doesn't tell him, here's why you're going to Gaza. He doesn't say what part of Gaza you're going to. He doesn't say, take the desert, you know, why you're taking the desert road instead of the nice road. He just says, go to Gaza. And the reason that the angel can do this, I think, is because Philip is a dude. Right? If you've ever traveled with a female, they need more details. Right? And praise God, because someone's got to do that. When my wife goes on a trip, she has it planned to the minute, to the detail, right? On this day, we're eating here. And what's the most important thing for us on a trip is where we're eating. We're going to eat here on these days. She knows what she's wearing on each day of the trip. I would never make it through an airport by myself. It would just never happen. I have a backpack with maybe enough underwear, okay? This is how, right? But since Philip's a dude, the angel can just say, go to Gaza. And he's like, all right, we're going. We're going to go and do the thing. So verse 27, he got up and he went. And when he got there, the gospel now goes to the ends of the earth. It says there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. So he's a big deal, this guy. And he had come to worship from Ethiopia, Sudan, in Jerusalem. And he was sitting in his chariot on the way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. And the Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. Okay, so who's ever read this story before? Okay, it's a little weird. So who's the guy on the chariot? First, he's from Ethiopia, which means he's south of Egypt. So you map people, that's a long way from Jerusalem, right? It's a long way from Jerusalem, modern-day Sudan. And ancient writers designated this spot the ends of the earth, right? So Jesus has said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Second, he's a eunuch, which means due to his close proximity to the throne, his close proximity to the queen or the king's harem, he's been castrated for a few reasons, all right? And kids, ask your parents at home. One, the reason he's castrated is a castrated guy can't father children, therefore he can't be a threat to the throne, right? Like, this is the problem with other empires. Everyone starts having kids and trying to become king. That can't happen with him. And second, a castrated guy is far less likely to mess around with the queen, right? So you want eunuchs around, right, serving the queen and all that stuff. There's your lesson there. Third, I think he's a Jewish man. And I assume that because of what he's doing. One, he's coming up from Ethiopia, and we know there's been Jewish presence in that region since Solomon's days. Second, he's going up to Jerusalem to worship, and that's either for Passover or Tabernacles or Pentecost. We're not sure. Third, he's reading the scroll of Isaiah in Greek. He's not reading a Masoretic text. He's reading the Septuagint, which is something that wealthy Jews like this guy would have had access to. And then the main reason I think he's a Jewish man is because Luke doesn't say he's a Gentile. And so when we get to Acts 10, we get to Cornelius's family hearing the gospel and receiving the Spirit. Luke makes a big deal that, hey, this guy, he's a Gentile. Like, this is a big, wild deal in the story of Acts. And that doesn't happen here in Acts 8. So I think this is a rich, castrated, diaspora Jew from Sudan reading Isaiah on a desert road. And now here comes Philip from Samaria, from Jerusalem, down to Gaza. Here comes Philip to make this day the best day of his whole life. All right? So, verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. And Philip ran up to it, and he heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I unless someone guides me? Right? Which we can all relate to if you've read portions of Isaiah. Okay? So he invited Philip, come up and sit with him. And Luke tells us this, verse 32. Now the scripture passage that the man was reading was this, where the prophet said, he, the servant of the Lord, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation, his offspring? For his life was taken from the earth. Okay, so that's Isaiah 53. If you're familiar, it's a beautiful and it's a horrific passage about the servant of the Lord which unnamed here, servant of the Lord, enduring suffering and rejection on behalf of other people, right? This is what Isaiah 53 is saying. And so if you've been around Christianity or church in general, there's a common passage, right? One, because it's beautiful, right? If you have the King James version of this, like it gets quoted a lot because it's beautiful. And the second reason you're familiar is because over and over and over and over in the letters that we have from the apostles, they're constantly referencing Isaiah 53. So you've heard of it. But what might not be common to us is the context in which Isaiah is proclaiming Isaiah 53, right? Because he's been talking for a while, if we're 53 chapters into his oracle. Isaiah 53 is part of a section of Isaiah called the Servant Songs, which begin in Isaiah 42, right? So he's been talking for a while when he gets to 53. And this section is primarily concerned with God's promise to restore Israel, to regather them, to glorify the people, glorify the land, glorify the city. And it's concerned with God's election of Israel to be a light to the nations as the servant of the Lord. Like, that's how the servant songs start, but within the promises and the callings of the servant, there's an issue, is the servant's failing, okay? The servant's not doing the things that Isaiah and God are calling them to do, so Isaiah starts to lament in the servant's songs. Isaiah 42, he says, "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf like my messenger," okay? Can't do it, right? If you're blind and deaf, you can't do the job that you're called to do. Who is blind like the servant of the Lord? So the problem here is that Israel has a unique calling among the nations. They're God's one chosen family to bless all the families of the earth. But due to Stephen's language, Acts 7, due to their stiff necks and hard hearts, okay, they're not getting the job done. And so into this failure of the collective servant Israel, Isaiah begins to prophesy about an individual servant, right, within the servant family that God will raise up. And he will rescue and save and set the collective servant back on the path of their calling. Does that make sense? You've got the servant, and they're not doing it, so God's going to call from among them one to serve them so they can serve the world. And here's how Isaiah says it will happen. Isaiah 51, which the eunuch's been reading. Now he's at 53. Isaiah 51, it says, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will make her wilderness like Eden. Joy and gladness will be found in her. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will come to Zion with singing, crowned with unending joy. Joy and gladness will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee." And then he tells them these things. These things will come about for the collective servant through the success of the individual servant. But it's not without cost, okay? For the individual servant to serve the collective, it's going to cost him everything. Isaiah 53, which is what the eunuch is reading, which is what we read and sang. It says, "The servant grew up before God like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him," right? And what do we know about Jesus? He's a country bumpkin from Galilee, right? He talked funny. So when he shows up saying, "This is me," people are like, "No, the Messiah is going to come from Jerusalem. He's going to be regal and royal and talk like us." And Jesus goes, you know what I mean? "No appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised. And we, Israel, the collective servant, we didn't value him," right? He shows up into his own, and his own received him not, John tells us. "Yet, even in spite of our devaluing of him, he himself bore our sickness. He himself carried our pains, but we, the collective servant, we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted," right? Because messiahs don't die on crosses, right? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That can't be the guy. Right, that's the common notion. Verse 5, it keeps going, "But the servant was pierced." Why? Because of our rebellion, right? And in context here, because of Israel's rejection, their rebellion of him, crushed because of our iniquities. "Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds.
Yeah.
Right? Like this is Isaiah, and this is 700 years before the Jesus event happens. Isaiah is already prophesying about these things. Verse 6, he says, "We all went astray like sheep. We've all turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him, the individual, for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before her shears. He did not open his mouth." Verse 8, "He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. He was cut off from the land of the living," right? He died. God died. The servant died. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck. Why? Because of my people's, Isaiah's people, my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. And then verse 10 is one of the strangest verses in all of Scripture. He says, "Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely." So God is so committed to the covenant. God's so committed to the promises made to Abraham and David and the prophets. So committed to this family walking in their calling that he was pleased in the servant's crushing on their behalf. That's how committed God is. So Israel, Jacob has gone astray, yet the Lord's chosen servant stands in on their behalf, and he takes their punishment. He dies for sinners, right? And you know, this is the Christian story, right? This is what you've heard over and over and over and over, is that Jesus dies for sinners. And we'll look at that more in a second, but everyone hear that? He dies for sinners. But he's not just a suffering and dying servant. Isaiah goes on to say he is a rising servant. Verse 10, "When the Lord makes him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, and he will prolong his days, and by his hand, the Lord's pleasure." And the Lord's pleasure is the blessing of all the nations of the earth. That's the heart of God. "By the Lord's pleasure, this will be accomplished." And after the servant's anguish, after his cross, after his suffering, after his death, he will see light and be satisfied. Right? He will suffer for sin and then he will rise in glory. "By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify the many. He will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion. He will receive the mighty as a spoil because he willingly submitted to death." Right? This is Philippians 2. God highly exalts him. Why? Because he humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God makes him king of all. "And he was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of the many and interceded for the rebels." So that's the servant song. That's Isaiah 42:53. And this is what the eunuch is pondering on his way back home from Jerusalem. And God sends Philip over 100 miles to tell him, "Hey, Mr. Eunuch, that servant you're reading about, that's Jesus from Nazareth. I know of the guy." Okay? Verse 34. "The eunuch then said to Philip, 'I ask you, who is the prophet saying these things about himself?'" Like, is Isaiah prophesying that, hey, the collective servant's jacking this up, and so I, as the servant of the Lord, I'm going to do all the stuff? Like, who's going to save the collective servant so they walk and they're calling? Is he talking about himself or someone else? So verse 35, Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about someone else, about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. So he says, "Mr. Ethiopian, let me tell you what's been happening up in Jerusalem. Let me tell you what's been going on. There was a man, a virgin born from the tribe of Judah, the son of Abraham, son of David. His name was Jesus, and he was attested to us by God with signs, wonders, and miracles. And he taught with authority that we haven't seen from the scribes and the Pharisees. Yet, just like in the scroll of Isaiah that you're reading, he was rejected. And justice was denied him, and like a sheep to the slaughter, his life was taken from him on the cross, and he died for the sins of the nation. But then also, Mr. Ethiopian, just like in the scroll of Isaiah you've been reading, after his anguish, 3 days later, he saw light, and he was raised from the dead. And this confirmed to us, and over 500 people that saw him, right? This confirmed to us that all the other words of the prophet Isaiah, they're true. And everything that Jesus said before his death and resurrection is true, that he is the servant of the Lord sent to save us from our sins, right? And this is how Jesus describes himself throughout his ministry, right? Servant of the Lord. He just flat out says it, and then he does it, right? Like, what's one of the premier images of the ministry of Jesus? It's a wash basin and a towel, right? Everyone has their own version of what greatness looks like, okay? But Jesus says it's It's washing feet, right? Like if Moses could have stared into the glory up on Sinai, I think he would have seen a humble Jewish man with a towel and a wash basin. This is the servant of the Lord. Philip is just saying what Peter has already said, what John has already said, what Paul's going to say over and over and over. But in Acts 5, Peter said, "The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, who was killed unjustly. And God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel." The ones who rejected him in Isaiah 53, the ones who rejected him in his first coming, and to give them forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And Philip says, yeah, I was witnessing to these things in Jerusalem. I got kicked out of there, went up and witnessed those things in Samaria, came back down. The Lord sent me here now to Gaza, and I'm still witnessing to these things to you, except now I'm in a chariot. Where will I go next? I don't know. But this is what I am doing. So Philip is simply riding on a chariot with this very rich man. He's taking the gospel of the servant songs of Isaiah 42 through 53 about Israel's restoration and the regathering of the people and the forgiveness and the removal of their sin and the beautifying of Jerusalem and of all the nations coming up to worship the God of Israel. And he's telling the eunuch, Jesus is the guy who will make these things happen. The prophecies are true because God raised Jesus from the dead. And that is the best news you've ever heard. Okay? All the nations of the earth will worship the God of Israel. All the nations of the earth, because the collective servant is now doing their role, doing their job because of the work of this one servant, like glory will cover the earth, which includes Tonkawa, by the way. I love Tonkawa. Imagine it beautified and glorified forever. Right? Nick would, you know, totally rebuild infrastructure overnight, right, as the Lord. That's what's coming. Okay? That's what's coming. It's incredibly good news. But there's more wonderful news coming for the eunuch here, okay? So he's on his way home. He's worshiping in Jerusalem for one of the appointed feasts, and you're familiar with the Torah, you know that Deuteronomy 23, it bars eunuchs from entering the temple, right? It's a whole list of people that are not allowed in the temple. The reason for that would be another sermon for another time. We won't advertise that one, you know. You invite your friends to church, and it's a whole sermon on eunuchs. So, as a eunuch, he's worshiping and honoring Yahweh from a distance. From a literal distance, but also once he gets to Jerusalem, there's a separation where he cannot go. But Philip has just come and told him about Jesus and how Jesus will bring about all the prophecies that Isaiah made. So it's very possible that after Isaiah flew away, which we'll see. Again, if you haven't read Acts 8, it's about to get really weird. Okay, after Philip flew away, the eunuch kept reading. Right, and he read all the way to Isaiah 56, right? Just a hop, skip, and a jump, 53 to 56. And this is what the Lord says in Isaiah 56. He says, "Preserve justice and do what is right, for my salvation is coming soon." Okay, Isaiah. You know, soon on God's timeline. "My salvation is coming soon, and my righteousness will be revealed. Happy is the person who preserves justice, the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps my Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil." So when God's salvation comes, when the day of the Lord arrives, and Israel's people, land, city, temple are restored, and the glory of the Lord covers the earth, verse 3, no foreigner, so no Gentile, okay, who's joined himself to the Lord, should say. So none of you should say, all right? "The Lord will exclude me from his people." And the eunuch should not say, "Look, I'm a dried up tree. Look, I can't have children." For the Lord says this, "The eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold firmly to my covenant, I will give them in my house," in the temple, where in this age they're barred from, "I will give them in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give each of them an everlasting name that will never be cut off. As for the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord," y'all, okay, "to love the name of the Lord, to become his servants, all who keep his Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold firmly to my covenant, I will bring them to my holy mountain," Mount Zion, where he's just been visiting there. But on this visit, he couldn't go, right? There's a part he could not get into. In Isaiah 56, the prophet prophesies, the Lord says, "And that day I'm going to bring them to my holy mountain. I'm going to let them rejoice in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." So just imagine you're the eunuch, right? Or you're the Ethiopian. You're sitting on this chariot. You've gone up to Jerusalem. You celebrated the festival as much as you could, right? You've honored the God of Israel. You've honored Yahweh. You're on your way back. You're reading Isaiah 53. A guy appears on a desert road, right? You'd think he'd be a robber, right? But if you're on a desert road and you see a lone individual, you're like, oh, darn it. Okay? He hops into your chariot. He opens up the scroll with you. He says, oh, yeah, all that's about Jesus. And through his work, you're going to live forever, right? He's going to bear your sins by faith and trust in his cross and what he has done. And you're just exploding with joy, right? Because you know all the promises that God has made about the planet, about the earth, about your body. And this guy just showed up and told you, hey, through Jesus, through faith in him, that's all going to be yours. It's all going to be yours. So you're just exploding with happiness. And you keep reading to Isaiah 56. And then you see, there's a prophecy just for me. Right? So I just think the joy, which Luke will record here in a second, I think the joy in this chariot is just off the charts. My sins are forgiven. My iniquity has been borne by this servant. And I'm going to approach God in the age to come. I'm going to do what my heart's longed to do my entire life. That's amazing. By trusting the suffering servant and holding firmly to the covenant, when God's salvation comes, this man will approach God in the holy place. Okay? And I'm going to go talk to him. Say, hey man, tell me about Philip. Tell me about what happened on Acts 8. So that's the story of Acts 8. So how do we respond to it today? First, we should be obedient. An angel tells Philip to go 100 miles to Gaza and run up on a chariot, and he just does it. Okay? Could be because he's not a good thinker, or he just is obedient. And he just goes. So when God commands us to do something, whether that's in Acts 8 by an angel of the Lord or by the Spirit, go do that thing. Okay? Don't delay. And even if you're wrong, right? Even if you maybe didn't hear the Lord on that thing and you go do it and you do it unto the Lord, God will honor it. Okay? God's not like you got to get everything 100% right. God honors the sincerity of your heart. Okay? Now don't willfully do stuff wrong, but like, man, I thought the Lord was telling me to do this. I did it in faith. Turns out it was, you know, maybe it was wrong or maybe it's just how it's supposed to work out. But go be obedient either way. Right? And for sure, command in the written scripture that we have, go do that thing immediately. Take off, go 120 miles, and do that thing. Second thing that we should take from Acts 8 is to read and believe the Tanakh. Philip is able to guide the eunuch in the scriptures because the apostles had guided him, right? Philip's grown up with the thing. He's got the apostles who Jesus commissioned to go and teach. He's got them guiding him through the scriptures and showing him where Jesus is in these things. And so the point here is that we can't share the gospel with others if we're not internalizing it ourselves. You know what I mean? Like if you're on an elevator, and again, this doesn't ever happen, just for illustration. When you're on an elevator, which there aren't elevators in Tonkawa, but if you were, someone asked you, hey, what's the gospel? Is it something you have thought about? Is it something you've given your life to learning and breathing and living that you can just instantly tell someone, oh yeah, I'm going to live forever because Jesus died for my sins. Okay? So my point is to prioritize the intake of Scripture, especially the Tanakh. And I say especially because we live praise God, the United States has had the gospel all over it since it got here, right? Since people, since our people anyway, got here, the Scripture's been here. And you've heard New Testament Scriptures over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And that's good. But I think all of us are weak on the left side. Right? All of us are weak on the left side of the Bible. So let's prioritize that. Take a time and place to read by yourself, okay? Set an alarm if you have to. Instead of mindlessly scrolling when you're in the bathroom, open up the Bible app instead. You know what I mean?
Okay.
All right. Wake up a little bit earlier. Not this Sunday, obviously, but other Sundays. Wake up a little bit earlier, and we have 4 9 o'clock classes. Man, we're just going through the scriptures together. That's how you learn, is reading and hearing. Read the scripture out loud in your home groups. You're not in a home group? Get in a home group. Read the Bible out loud. If we want an Acts-like witness in Tonkawa, we need to have an Acts-like regard for the scriptures. Okay? Right. Praise God, Philip didn't get in that chariot, and the guy asked him, who is this talking about? And Philip was like, beats me, man. That's a great question. Last thing here is to believe the gospel, be baptized, and rejoice. So verse 36, as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? Because for sure, okay, for sure, Philip's explanation of the gospel, Philip's declaration of the gospel included the call for repentance and baptism, right? Even if it's not recorded here in Acts 8, it for sure happened, okay? This is how the gospel goes out. So, verse 38, he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, because they're Baptists, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. I don't know, but he carried him away. And the eunuch did not see him any longer, but he went on his way rejoicing, because Isaiah 53 is true and Isaiah 56 are true. Then Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So he just goes right up the coast doing this. He has 4 daughters who later become prophets, who we'll read about later once we get further into Acts. So you have heard the good news today, a little weird with the eunuch being at the center of it, but you've heard the good news. So now, if you haven't, you need to repent of your sins, which means stop sinning, okay? Which means you're going on a path that leads to death, to turn and go the other way. And there are members of our church, all the members of our church can tell you what that looks like, what it means to turn from sin and turn to the Lord. And once you've repented, you need to be baptized, okay? That's what this thing is. If you're new and have the water goes in there, okay? And we will baptize you, and then you will have, like this eunuch, all the reason in the world to rejoice.
Yeah.
Okay? So if you have questions about what does it mean to believe in the cross, what does it mean to turn from my sin, what's baptism about, talk to me, any of our other elders, a member of our church, we can tell you these things, and then your future can be the same as the Ethiopian man. Okay? Let's pray. Brody, if you'd come help us.